One of the things I want to emphasize here in the Sunday School Hour is that we often think of Christ as our Savior, and we often forget that He's also our example. And so I want to take a look at some things in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning, and learn from His example, draw some application for our lives. Notice it says here in verses 18 and following of 1 Peter chapter 2, here Peter says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, ones who are harder to work for. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently?" Well, I got to take it patiently. I had it coming. Well, there's not much in that, but notice what Peter says here. "But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." That's something that God takes notice when we're patiently taking things that are wrongfully coming our way. Verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us," notice this, "leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." Now, I don't know if you've read the book In His Steps or whatever, but there's actually some problems with some of the theology of that. But that whole concept, though, is Jesus Christ is not just our Savior, but He's also our example. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again." All right, so we notice here He says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth," no deceit. "Who when He was reviled, reviled not again." He didn't revile back when He was reviled as He was going through His trials. He also says, "When He suffered, He threatened not." You're going to have it coming. Jesus didn't say that. In fact, it was interesting, as you read in the Gospels, it says that Pilate marveled. He was amazed because all of these false accusations were coming Christ's way. And yet it says he remained quiet. He didn't speak back. He didn't threaten or anything. To the point where Pilate was amazed at that. He marveled. What is our natural reaction? To say something back, right? Especially when we're falsely accused. But notice here it says, "He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." We'll take a look at that here this morning. "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." All right, so he is our Savior. He suffered for our sins. But as we understand the statement here that Christ is not just our Savior, he's also our example. Notice, first of all, John chapter 19. John chapter 19. What I want to do here in this hour is to just survey the statements that Christ made on the cross, at least the ones that are recorded for us, the statements that Christ makes on the cross, and to draw some application to our lives. First of all, continue to love those close to you. And again, in particular, we're looking at times of suffering as Jesus Christ is going through the darkest hours of his life, humanly speaking. These are the darkest hours of his life. And as we understand this, here we see that, first of all, he continues to express love to those around him. It says here in verse 25 through 27, John chapter 19, verse 25 through 27. "Now there stood by the cross," of course, he's hanging on the cross by this point. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene." All right, so these ladies are standing at the cross. And what I think is interesting is, where are the disciples? All right, John finally comes to the cross. You know, even as you think about this, these secret disciples, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, we can be hard on them. You know, they were secret disciples. You know, they were secret agents for the Lord. When in reality, they showed up to claim the body of Christ when most of the disciples are gone. They ran for their lives. So, yeah, they may have been secret up to that point for fear of their fellow Sanhedrin members. But when it counted, they showed up. So even as we understand this here, these ladies are standing at the cross. John, the Apostle John, finally came back. It says, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved," I believe that's a reference to the Apostle John as we compare Scripture with Scripture, "he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home." Now, first I want you to notice here, in fact, let me just mention this. Simeon, back in Luke chapter 2, verse 35, prophesied that a sword would pierce Mary's soul. And I believe this is the reality of that. Can you imagine being Mary standing at the cross and watching Jesus suffer like he was on the cross? I believe that was the piercing of Mary's soul at that point. But first of all, we see in this passage that Mary is not exalted as the Queen of Heaven. Jesus simply says on the cross, woman. As he's hanging there on the cross, he says, woman, behold thy son. Now, I don't believe this was something that was disrespectful for her. But we also see that he is not describing her as the mother of God. Again, those are terms that the Roman Catholic Church uses. Now, I take from this passage here that Joseph was already dead. Joseph had already died, and so he was not able to care for Mary. And so Jesus, as the firstborn son, had a responsibility to care for his mother. So even while he's suffering on the cross there, he's caring for the needs of his mother. Now, why doesn't he encourage one of his half-brothers to take care of Mary? Well, it's because until after the resurrection, they were not even believers. So Jesus made sure that Mary was cared for and gave her care over to the Apostle John. So again, we see here that while he's suffering on the cross, he expresses concern, for those that he loved. Second of all, consider also, we must forgive those who wrong us. It says here in Luke chapter 23, again, another statement that Jesus makes on the cross here. Luke chapter 23, verses 32 and following. We must forgive those who wrong us. Luke chapter 23, verses 32 and following. There were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, by the way, Calvary is removed from most of the modern Bibles, place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. You notice here in this passage, Jesus on the cross says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. First of all, he would not have been able to ask his Father to forgive them if he had not first forgiven them. Now, you think about what he's already experienced by the time he's hanging on the cross. By this time, he's already been mocked. Hail, King of the Jews! Also, by this time, he had been scourged. Roman culture, the Roman officials would often examine somebody on trial with a scourge, basically to try to get a confession out of them. Literally, they would tear open their flesh trying to get this confession. You think about all the things that he's already suffered. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, in the context here, you notice as he's saying this, it says they parted his raiment and cast lots. So while he's hanging there on the cross, the soldiers are gambling for his clothing. Now, the Old Testament says that would take place. But how insensitive. Oh, it's just another crucifixion. It's just another execution, Roman style. These soldiers could care less about the Lord of glory hanging on the cross. So they're gambling for his clothing, the last possessions that he had here on this earth. Notice also it says, verse 35, and the people stood beholding. Oh, it's just another crucifixion. People were gathering to see what criminals were executed today. It says the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, notice again, they're mocking him. He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. They didn't believe that he was. If he be Christ, prove it, Jesus. You come down off that cross right now. It's a good thing he didn't, or they would not have even had a Savior. We would not have had an opportunity for Savior as well. So again, he had to stay on the cross to provide our salvation. So I'm thankful that he didn't seek his own needs at this point. He stayed on the cross. It says the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him, offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. So the soldiers are kind of taking up the same say mockery here of the religious leaders. Well, if the religious leaders are mocking him, supposedly, he's their king, then... So notice here again, we see that the insensitivity of the people around him. Hold your place here. Notice with me Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. As we look at that statement, I believe it sheds powerful light on what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Verse 30, he says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." I believe in context here, we grieve the Spirit of God when we don't have a right spirit. It says here in verse 31 and 32, "Let all bitterness, all right, so we're supposed to check for that root. It says, "The root of bitterness springing up defile many." Notice it says, "Let all bitterness and all wrath," all of it, "and all anger." Again, this is the emphasis in this passage, all anger. "Well, but I have righteous indignation." No. He says, "Let all anger, all clamor is loud quarreling, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Malice speaks of ill will towards someone else. Instead, notice the continued sentence here. In contrast, we are to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Notice that statement. That's what I want to emphasize. We are to forgive one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. When I place my faith in Jesus Christ, all of my sin is erased. All of my sin is removed. All of it is gone. Think about that. We'll forgive to a point in our own sinful flesh. In fact, you think about this. When I'm bitter towards someone and I'm not keeping a good relationship with them, trying to reconcile even whatever the case may be, because I'm going to hold it over them. I want them. They're not suffering. You're the only one who's suffering. And as you think about the root of bitterness, even as it talks about Esau, this root of bitterness that springs up, it says it will defile many. It affects our relationships. So again, we see here that Jesus forgave those who wronged him. Third, consider also in Luke 23, once again, be concerned for the lost. Be concerned for the lost. Even while he's hanging on the cross here, he is concerned for the lost around him. It says here in Luke 23, verses 39 and following, you see, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be Christ, save thyself and us.'" All right, so now one of the criminals hanging on the cross takes up this mockery of crying out things to Jesus. Now, I want to point out here, as you compare gospel accounts, both of these malefactors at first railed on Jesus. Think about that. As you compare gospel accounts, Luke emphasizes the one who believes. Something changed in this malefactor's thinking in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in the beginning, both of them railed on Christ. It says in verse 40, "But the other answering rebuked him, saying..." Now, I don't know if it's because he observed Christ and his response there on the cross or what. But it says, "The other one rebuked him, saying, 'Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly..." We're hanging on a cross just like him. We're getting our just deserts here. "For we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." As he started watching his response to those mocking him and so on and so forth, something changed in the thinking of this one malefactor. And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Notice here this great faith in verse 42. And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Where is Jesus when he's making that statement? Jesus is where? He's hanging on a cross. He is dying on a cross. And yet you notice this malefactor said, "Lord, remember when you remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." You are going to your kingdom. At this point, we notice here, he has such great faith that he recognizes there's a spiritual kingdom. Oh, yeah, they mocked him as the king of the Jews. This malefactor recognized that this was a spiritual kingdom that Jesus was going to. It wasn't an earthly physical kingdom. When thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. You notice here again this great faith. Because he trusts in the one who's dying on a cross. That's amazing faith. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise if you can get off that cross and be baptized. As I was talking and dealing with Church of Christ individuals down in Abilene, Texas, of course, Abilene Christian University is there, one of the largest Church of Christ universities. And so as I was working in Abilene, I would often have conversations with Church of Christ ministers and all that, but ministers and training at the university there. But one of the arguments that they would say is that, you know, as I said, well, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. Well, that was before Christ died. So I finally asked him, I said, who died first? It says they found Jesus was already dead because he gave up his spirit. Jesus died first, so even that argument fails. You know, so, you know, today you'll be with me in paradise if you join the new church that I'm establishing. None of those things, notice it's simply faith that allows him to go into this kingdom. But again, we see that Christ was concerned for the lost even while he was suffering. Number four, I want you to consider also we must trust God when you feel forsaken. Notice Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27. We must trust God even when you feel forsaken. Now, the word forsaken means to abandon. Now, I used to describe it this way, you know, that God the Father turned his back on his son as he's hanging there on the cross. That's not totally the word picture behind this word forsaken. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It means to totally abandon. As Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross in the darkness of midday, he totally feels abandoned by everyone, including his Heavenly Father. But we see here that his trust, even when he felt forsaken. Again, there was darkness for 3 hours. Notice it says in Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 through 49. Again, we see another statement here on the cross. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. All right, so from noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was total darkness. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Now, it says that he cried out with a loud voice. The people around the cross could hear him cry out. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's crying out. Now, some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. They thought, calling for Elijah. Well, let's see if he, of course, they understand from Old Testament scripture that Elijah did not die. He was taken to heaven in a chariot. So they think that he's calling for Elijah to come and take him off the cross. But again, he cries out, my God. What I think is significant here is as he's quoting from Psalm 22, verse 1, he does not say, my Father, my Father. At this point, he feels totally abandoned even by his Heavenly Father. Now, you think about the impact of that. In eternity past, God the Father and God the Son had enjoyed intimate fellowship. In eternity future, they're going to enjoy intimate fellowship. But for the space of about 3 hours, God the Son feels totally abandoned by his Heavenly Father. Why? It's because at that point, I believe Jesus Christ officially took our sin into himself as he's drinking of that cup. Now, I used to say and teach that the cup was the cup of suffering. I had a man challenge me in my Sunday school class back in Ohio. I had a man challenge me about that and told me to do a little more study on that. As I started doing more study on that, I came to realize the cup was not just the cup of suffering. That was when he actually took my sin into himself. He took every wicked thing that's ever been done into his sinless body. He became sin, according to 2 Corinthians 5, 21. He became sin for us who knew no sin. He did not even have a sinful thought. He did not even know sin. And at that moment, he took all the sin of all history into himself. Can you imagine the agony spiritually that came upon, as that came upon the Lord Jesus Christ? No wonder he prayed with so much agony in the garden. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. Not my will. He surrendered his will. Notice with me Job 23. Job 23. I know I alluded to some of this as we've been studying through the book of Job. We'll get back to that here, Lord willing, in a few weeks. Notice here a statement here. As Job is struggling with some things in relation to his suffering, I want you to think about the fact that as trials endure, as they last, as they go for a while, in many cases, I want you to think about this, we begin to question whether or not God is really acting on our behalf. Is God still available to help me? Again, that's our human thinking. Even as I pointed out with Job, you know, a short duration trial, that's one thing. But when a trial endures and lasts long periods of time, that's when it's possible to begin wearing on our faith and so on. Notice here it says in verse 8, as Job is struggling with why God won't answer in his cause, it says in Job 23, verse 8, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, I can't see him. Continued thought here, but he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now, we often emphasize verse 10 to the neglect of the context. The context of what Job is saying here is, God seems unavailable. Where is God when I need him? Why won't God answer me? Why won't God hear my cause? God seems unavailable. And Jesus, even Jesus on the cross said, my God, why hast thou forsaken or abandoned me? Number 5, prioritize the word of God above your own needs. Notice John 19 once again. As I was studying out this statement, Christ on the cross, I really struggled at first as far as some of the practical application of what he says here. I want you to notice here as he quotes from Psalm 69, verse 21. Psalm 69, 21 says, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Right, so he's quoting from Psalm 69, 21. Now, gall was used as a painkiller. And what I think is interesting is that they offered Jesus gall on the cross, it says he refused it. As soon as he realized there was gall in what he was offered, he refused it. Why? Because he would not allow anything to deaden the pain as he's suffering for our sin. I'm amazed with that. He did not want anything to affect him mentally or anything like that. Notice again, he took the full thrust of the suffering for us. It says here in John 19, verse 28 and 29. I want you to notice this statement here. And again, there's something that I noticed here with this, with what's said in this passage here. It says in John 19, verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, right, so everything's been fulfilled. There's 300 plus prophecies related to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he fulfilled all of them. But notice this statement. This is what threw me. All right, so I understand the thirst because he's suffering extreme dehydration because of loss of blood and all that on the cross. I understand the thirst part. But notice that the scripture might be fulfilled. Psalm 69, 21. He says, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. All right, so on the end of this hyssop, they touch it to his mouth so that he can have something for his thirst. But he does not ask for this because of his thirst. This is what I think is amazing here. As Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross, it's almost like he's thinking through all of the prophecies that have to be fulfilled related to him, especially his crucifixion. As he goes down through all these prophecies, he says, there's one more prophecy to be fulfilled. Behold, I thirst. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. there was another prophecy that had to be fulfilled. He was not asking necessarily for his thirst. He was asking because another scripture had to be fulfilled. Let me ask you, how important is the Bible to us? As we're going through suffering and times of difficulties in our lives especially, do we think of the scriptures that we need to practice, that need to be fulfilled in our lives? So often we get focused on what we're going through that we forget the scriptures must be fulfilled. I must desire for the scripture to be fulfilled in my life. Again, he says that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. So he wasn't asking for his own needs in particular. He was asking because scripture had to be fulfilled. Number six, finish what God has given you to do. John 19, verse 30. Right, so he says, I thirst. Then the next statement in John 19, verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. We'll see that last statement here in a moment. It says here that he cries out, it is finished. Notice with me John chapter 4. All throughout the earthly ministry of Christ, even as he was 12 years old, he was about his Father's business. So we need to make sure our young people desire to be about their Heavenly Father's business. John 4, verse 34. Let's look at a little bit of the context here. Verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? I said, did somebody go to McDonald's when we went to Hardee's? I mean, like, you know, somebody got back here before us. They're thinking food, physical food. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. I want you to notice here, food sustains the body. Jesus was talking about sustenance for life. He says, my sustenance for life is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Let's see what he prays in John 17. This was the Lord's Prayer, the true Lord's Prayer. The other, what's commonly called the Lord's Prayer, is simply the disciples' pattern prayer. This is the true Lord's Prayer, John 17. I want you to see what Jesus prays here before he goes to the cross. By the way, again, notice here, this is before he goes to the cross. Now, we often think in relation to his work was the cross. No, his work was to start the church, to bear testimony to the truth and all that, even as he said to Pilate. Notice here he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, in John 19, he says it is finished in relation to the payment for our sin. That's not necessarily the work, but he cries out, it is finished. By the way, based on that statement, he does not suffer 3 days and three nights in hell. Word of Faith teaching says that Jesus went to hell and suffered for our sins. And I have actually heard Baptist preachers repeat that heresy. As he went to the heart of the earth and he suffered for our sin. No, today thou shalt be with me in hell. Is that what he said to the... Oh, he says, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Heart of the earth simply speaks of him being buried for 3 days and three nights. Again, he did not suffer in hell for 3 days. He says it is finished. Notice also another example of this, Acts chapter 20. Do we have a desire to finish what God has given us to do? Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24. Here, the Apostle Paul is testifying here to the Ephesian elders. He says, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Now, Lord willing, when we get to this section here, I'll point out here that I believe personally that Paul should not have gone to Jerusalem, that he was actually warned by the Holy Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. And humanly speaking, I wonder how much more could have been done as far as churches being started and all that. But anyway, we'll discuss that when we get to that passage, Lord willing. Verse 24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Notice what he says here, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. What has God given you to do? I often think, oh, all these unfinished projects I have. I have unfinished Bible Institute materials. And it's like, Lord, you gave those things for me to do. I really believe that. Back in 2008, He gave that work for me to do. And there's times I think, Lord, I have things unfinished. My mom passed away when she was 56 years old. I'm almost 52. I'm thinking, Lord, what if that's me? What do I have that I need to get finished? I may live to be as long as my great-grandfather, 108. My mom and my great-grandfather passed away the same year, 56 and 108. You think about the difference of that. We don't know how long we have. Do we have a desire to finish what God has called us to do? Last of all, commend your spirit to God. It says, John 19, verse 30, it says, He gave up the ghost, He gave up His spirit. Luke 23, 46, for the sake of time, let me just read that for you. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, what did He cry out? It is finished. He didn't just say, it is finished. It says He cried out with a loud voice, it is finished. It was a statement of triumph. He said, Father, notice again, now He's talking about Father. He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit. And having said thus, He gave up the ghost. By the way, as you look at Scripture, no one killed Jesus. He gave His life up freely. Psalm 31, verse 5 says, Into Thine hand I commit My spirit. Again, another messianic psalm related to Jesus Christ. Psalm 37, verse 5 says, Commit Thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. We've looked at this in relation to Job. 1 Peter 4:19 says that we are to commit our souls to Him as unto a faithful Creator. God, You understand. Father, You understand what is best. And again, we see in 1 Peter chapter 2 that Jesus is our perfect example. But first and foremost, He must be our Savior. After He's our Savior, as we've placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then He must be our example. So are we following His example in these things? Father, I pray that You'd help us to again consider the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, that You are our Savior. The death, burial, and resurrection provide salvation for us. Yet the truth is, You also are our example. I pray that You'd help us to follow Your perfect example as the perfect God-man. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.